Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. If this is your first time to One Church, or maybe just the first time to church, or it's been a while in your life, we hope that you just feel loved and welcome. I know this can be a big thing in the lives of people, and I just want you to know that we have been praying for you, so we believe you're not here on accident. We've been praying that God would just work in and through this time, these next few minutes we have, just to open up God's Word and just see the message He has for us. Our third through sixth graders, you guys are dismissed to your class. I'm excited to be with you this morning. Before we even get started, would it be okay if we just prayed together? Just real quickly, and just ask God just to come and just be present with us this morning, and that He would just that He would speak to us, that He would challenge us, and maybe this morning that He would give us ears to hear, maybe for the very first time. So let's just let's bow our heads. We're just going to go before the Father this morning. God, we come before You, Lord. We thank You for this day, God, that we can gather together and specifically celebrate who You are and what You have done for us. God, I know there are many here this morning who have experienced Your love and Your forgiveness. God, I also know there are people here this morning who have a heavy burden in their life. And God, I pray, Lord, maybe for the first time, Father, Lord, that You would speak to them, that You would challenge them in such a way, Lord, that they will come before You and give their lives to You, Lord, and they will find freedom, just as we sang just a few minutes ago. So God, we offer You this time, Lord. I pray, God, that You would have Your way. God, I pray, Lord, that You would make much of Yourself this morning. God, we love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember growing up as a kid. It's been quite a few years for me. It's been a few more years for some of you in the crowd. I'm not looking at anyone specifically. And I remember as a kid, I had two older brothers. I was the youngest. And I remember getting into some arguments. I remember doing some things that hurt them, that hurt their feelings. I remember being on the playground many times when someone hurts your feelings. And you know what, like, you know, you wouldn't believe what little Johnny did, all right? And it just crushes you. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know is you're kind of in a push match with kids. And all along in my life, I've had an understanding that I need to ask for forgiveness many times. And sometimes I didn't want to. Anybody of you have kids here? Anybody understand how hard it is sometimes? All right, you know, like, Brendan, I need you to go to little Johnny, or I need you to go to your brothers, and you need to ask for forgiveness because what you did was wrong, all right? It was something real, real bad, you know, like maybe I went into their room and I wasn't supposed to, all right? And so, I go before them, I'm like, you know, I'm sorry. And they're like, no, I want you to mean that you're sorry, all right? Like, I'm sorry, you know, maybe you have that sensitive child and he just starts crying and he's just, oh, I'm just so sorry. And many times as kids, we do things that we know are wrong, but there's not a lot of consequences, not a lot of long-term consequences. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I don't lay awake at night thinking about the things that I did when I was 5 years old and just feel sorry about it, all right? I mean, I really don't. But for many of us this morning as adults, things are a little different, aren't they? You see, for many of us this morning, we've done some things that have lasting effects. Maybe for some of us, we don't want to talk about situations and things in our lives. You know, we just hope that people don't bring up, you know, our past marriage or our past time in college. You know, people ask us about college, you're like, yeah, I went. That's all I want to say about that. Or maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a situation, maybe it's a money thing. Maybe you're wanting to go on vacation. You're like, yeah, kids, I'm not sure that we can go there because I have a lot of bad feelings towards that place or towards that person. And we all have an understanding that something's wrong. That there's something in our lives that keeps us from walking in freedom, that keeps us from joy, that keeps us from living a life in happiness. And many of us, we carry those burdens in our lives, and we have that understanding, even if you're not religious whatsoever. We all have an understanding and a wanting for many things to stop clouding our lives. How many times have you said, how many times have I said, surely there's more to life than what I'm experiencing? Surely there's more to life than what I am presently experiencing. And many times we just kind of throw it out into the sea of humanity. We just say, well, I was just young. I was angry during that time. I was lonely during that time. I was broke during that time. And I just didn't know any better. Many times we say, well, if I can just forgive myself, things are going to be okay. If I can just stop thinking about that situation. If I can just push it far enough back, all of that tension and all of that pain and all of those emotions that continue to come up in my life, if I can do just enough that they'll stop, but we know they never stop. So we ask the question, what is it exactly that can take away the pain? What is it that can wash away my sins? But here's the problem and here's the issue that we're going to tackle this morning in these next few minutes. I believe many times in our lives, what's really sin, we call a mistake. And a mistake is something that you can redo and that you can kind of cross out and you can do it better next time. You see, a mistake is something that can be done right the next time, even though we might have messed up the first time. And mistakes many times don't have lasting consequences. But if it's sin, sin has to be dealt with. Sin just doesn't go away in our lives. We just don't think a better path. We just don't do a certain thing because sin is the one thing in our lives that must be dealt with. Many of us have tried to embrace many different things. Even many different religions have steps and ways to try and take away what we are feeling. Maybe it's a to-do list. But there is only one person in the history of mankind who has ever said that he is the solution. That he says he's not about what we do or it's not about who we are. Or it's not about what we don't do. Jesus came and proclaimed that he was the only way for our sins to be washed away. So either Jesus, listen to me, either Jesus was crazy or he was speaking the truth. Jesus proclaimed things about himself that no one else has ever proclaimed. I want to read a verse to you. John chapter 14, verse 6. It's right here on the screen. It says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, during the time Jesus walked this earth, during the time of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus had many close friends, just like you and I have many close friends in our lives. And they saw how he lived his life, and they experienced the power and the authority in his message, and they saw the miracles that he had performed all around them. And what Jesus claimed about himself, they believed wholeheartedly. You see, millions of people, even this morning, are celebrating Easter because we know today what happened to Jesus after his crucifixion. Because of what the Bible tells us, during the time of Jesus' death, his story, the gospel message, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel message is the good news of who Jesus is. You see, we have an understanding of that because we have God's word that we can go to and we know how it played out. So this morning, here's what we're going to do is we're going to put ourselves in the shoes of those disciples during that time. You see, the Bible had not been totally written at that time, and they did not have the gospel message to go and say, oh yes, I know Jesus has told me that he's gonna rise on the third day, but they were experiencing it for themselves day after day after day. And many times in our lives, we come to the point of being hopeless in a situation, even though we know maybe how good God is. Or we know that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And many times we have these understandings and we believe those things, but sometimes in our life we have not experienced that in our lives and it has not changed us. What we're going to talk about this morning, I cannot get across to you how important this is. What we are going to talk about this morning is why I am personally a Jesus follower. It's the reason I stake my life on the message of Jesus. It's why I call myself a Christian and why many others in this room call themselves Christians as well. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me into Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be in verse 57. We're going to be kind of all over the map this morning. I've got the verses up on the screen. Maybe you don't have a Bible with you. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pocket of the seat in front of you that you're welcome to use. But Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57, I want to kind of set the scene for us this morning. It says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a follower of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Verse 62, the next day, the one preparation day, that the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Verse 64. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first, they said. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now I want us to see here is Jesus walked this earth. He was fully God and he was fully human, and he spent 3 years of his earthly ministry doing and teaching and healing the sick. And he had some of his closest friends that we call the 12 disciples. Disciples were just people who literally left their lives to follow after Jesus, just like many of you have. And these disciples were with him literally 24/7. You know, they were together when they went to bed. They were together when they had breakfast and lunch and dinner. And they were with Jesus when he spoke about the kingdom of God. They were with Jesus when he healed the blind man. They were with Jesus when he fed the 5,000. Like, these men experienced who Jesus was. They experienced his love. They experienced his power. But these men, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. Jesus' disciples, those closest to him, they believed Jesus was dead. They believed it was over. You see, many of us understand that feeling, understand that hopelessness of maybe a situation didn't turn out the way we thought it would. Or maybe a relationship that didn't turn out the way you thought it would. Or maybe a job that didn't turn out the way you thought it would. You see, Jesus is the people that were closest to him. When Jesus died on the cross, they thought that he was dead. They thought that it was over. John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 10, it says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone has been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple just started running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I want to stop here for a minute. We know that Peter was not a very fast runner, okay? And I'm starting to think now that maybe this other disciple that we don't know his name was possibly John, the one who wrote this, all right? He's not wanting to call out Peter too much, okay? But he's wanting to let you know that he's faster than Peter. Peter didn't have wheels on him, okay? And specifically, Peter was in second place here, all right? Anybody, first losers, that's me, okay? That's all right, here we go. So Peter is having a hard time. He's huffing and puffing because the other disciple, which I think is John, he didn't want to throw Peter under the bus, made it to the tomb quickly. It had nothing to do with the story whatsoever. Verse 5. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, all right, who had reached the tomb first, all right, just to clarify, he was first, okay, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. You see, the disciples at that moment believed that Jesus had been taken. Not that Jesus had risen from the dead like he told them over and over again. I just want to remind you, these are the men, these are the women that knew Jesus best and they doubted. Make you feel a little better this morning? They doubted. After all the miracles, after all the incredible answers that Jesus responded with, those closest to Jesus believed he was dead. They also believed that he was a powerful speaker whose powerful speaking skills got him crucified. What do you believe about Jesus now, Peter? Peter was one of those who followed after Jesus, one of the disciples. Well, I really thought Jesus was something special. He spoke with such authority. We told him not to go to Jerusalem. We told Jesus not to go to Jerusalem. And he kept telling us that he has to go. We told him not to go, but he went anyway and it got him killed. Now he's dead. Now he's dead. The disciples believed that it was over. They believed that his speaking power got him crucified. They also believed that he was not the Messiah. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're not sure about this whole Jesus thing, this whole church thing. Maybe even this morning you're feeling just a little uncomfortable being here. They believed he was not the Messiah. The Messiah literally means the promised deliverer, the Savior. What do you believe about Jesus now, Matthew? Matthew was another one who followed closely to Jesus. Well, I was really hoping he was the Messiah. But I guess I was wrong. Why do you say that, Matthew? Because he's dead. And not only is he dead, someone has stolen his body. They believed he was not the Messiah. They also believed he was not the Son of God. What do you believe about Jesus now, Andrew, another one who followed closely to Jesus? You spent all this time with him. And I can just imagine Andrew like, I know. I was hoping the message of Jesus was true. I was hoping that it was true, but obviously it's not because Jesus is dead. We were wrong. They believed their lives were now in jeopardy because of their relationship with Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, it says this, "Then all the disciples deserted and fled." Have you ever had friends? Maybe you got yourself in a situation. Maybe you got yourself in a scuffle, all right? Maybe it's a high school, junior high scuffle, and you know all your friends are kind of rallying you, man. Let's go fight that guy out in the parking lot or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, man, you're ready to get there, and then you turn around and all your friends are kind of gone. You haven't been there before, so maybe like, yeah, that happened last week, actually. Or maybe someone is like, man, you need to go take care of her. Like, don't let her say that to you. Don't you dare let your boss say those things about you. You need to go and you need to say something. Right? You want to go with me? Yeah, I'll go with you. Next thing you know, you turn around and they're like, they're nowhere to be found. Imagine that situation. It says that every one of the people who knew Jesus best, it says that they deserted him. That they fled from him. Why? Because they were fearful for their life. Like, look what they did to Jesus. What are they going to do to us? We just spent the last 3 years of our lives following after him, but now he's dead. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews." Those closest to Jesus were hiding in fear. This is very important. This is not like any other religious movement. Here is how it works. Gandhi dies, and all the Gandhiites say, hey, we have to keep the truths of Gandhi alive. They organize and they go around proclaiming the message of Gandhi. The Prophet Muhammad dies and we have to take the teachings of Islam and the Prophet Muhammad and get the word out. We've got to disperse it. This is true of all martyrs. This is true of all religious leaders. But here's the problem with the message this morning. Jesus built the whole thing around himself. Everything that Jesus taught surrounded himself. Remember John chapter 14, verse 6? He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So now the disciples find themselves not only scared for their lives, but they stop believing because why? Because Jesus was dead. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. Because we read it in God's Word, we are so thankful for that. But I just want to put it ourselves in the lives of these disciples. Although Jesus told them many times, "I'm going to die, and on 3 days I'm going to rise. On 3 days I'm going to rise." It's kind of like as a kid, it's like, you know, you knew better. Like, I've told you that so many times. That doesn't keep our kids from disobeying, amen? That doesn't keep our kids from doing things. That doesn't keep some of us adults from doing things, too. They believed their lives were now in jeopardy. You see, there were no steps of do this to become a good person. There were no think these thoughts and the pain, the sorrow, the guilt will just go away. In the end, all of Jesus' closest followers lost faith. Stick with me here. They said, "We don't believe really anything that we thought we did." Even Jesus' own mother, "It's over. It's over." Don't miss this. The people who knew Jesus best, the people who bring us the story of Jesus, as we can open up the God's Word and see in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John the story of Jesus' resurrection, these same people didn't believe, and they knew him because he was dead, and they believed he would stay dead. This is why I am a Christ follower. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, I wrote about all these, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, which are also the disciples that Jesus has chosen, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, some of the men that we've been talking about. After his suffering, speaking of Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. You see, these men who had lost all hope, who did not believe that Jesus was really even going to be risen, they were hopeful. I mean, they were hoping it was true. But at the end of the day, they found themselves in fear for their lives, in a hopeless situation, locked up in this house, thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? Some of us are feeling that way this morning. What's going to happen now? I never thought I'd find myself in this situation. I never thought I'd find myself in this financial crisis. I never thought I'd find myself doing this or doing that. I just want you to know this morning that you are in good company. Acts chapter 2 goes on, and what Jesus was talking about, the gift here, was that of the Holy Spirit. It says that during this time, the power of God came upon these men. And it goes on to say that they were speaking to people in all different nations, and they all understood it in their own language. And here's the funny part about this. Is the crowds around them, they thought they had been drinking. All right, some of you are like, yeah, I've been around some of those people before. Yeah, maybe that was me this past weekend. The crowds thought that they were drunk. And this is what Peter has to say here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Verse 22. It says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see, a few days later, a few weeks later, this same group of cowards, the ones who ran for the hills, the ones who locked themselves in a house for fear of their lives because they followed Jesus, these same cowards go into the streets of Jerusalem, not 5 years later, after all the dust had settled and the stories of Jesus were just a memory, like, oh yeah, I think I remember that story. Days and weeks they go into the streets of Jerusalem. They didn't get a plane and go to another city who had never heard the name of Jesus. They went to the people who had just hung him on a cross because they saw him as a threat. And they began to preach. They began to talk about Jesus, and there is no evidence that they preached the parables of Jesus or that they preached the Sermon on the Mount. They went into the streets and they had 4 points, and here they are. You killed him. Yeah, personally, you. I'm talking to you, Rick, all right? You were there. You were the one who was yelling, "Free Barabbas." Yeah, you were the one who was saying, "Crucify him." Yeah, I'm talking to you. You killed him. You killed him. But God raised him. And we've seen him. Say you're sorry. See, something happened. Here's the reason I'm a Christ follower. Because these same men who knew Jesus best, these same men who knew that Jesus taught this and taught that, they lost faith. They got to a point where they were in a desperate and hopeless situation, thinking they had wasted the last 3 years of their lives, and they felt like their life was over. They felt hopeless because Jesus was dead, and then something happened that changed their lives. Something happened to them. And it was because they experienced Jesus for themselves. Jesus, they were eyewitnesses to the account that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they go out to the same people who crucified him. They go out in boldness. They go out in strength. And these are the same men who days before were locking themselves. They weren't willing to go share the teachings of Jesus because they thought it would get him killed. But something happened that changed their lives. The change brought about boldness. The change brought about restoration. The change brought about healing. The change brought about joy. And the change brought about forgiveness of sin. You see, the message of the church has not changed. It is not just somebody has said something, but that God has done something. God has proven his love for you. God has proven his love for me. God has proven his love for us because God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. Romans 5, chapter 8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this morning we celebrate because we believe that something happened. We believe that Jesus was crucified for our sin and that God raised him from the dead. And for many of us who have experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's just not something that's been told. It's just not something that we believe. It's something that has changed us. And God's word says many times it is the peace that surpasses all understanding. Sometimes I can't explain it, but I want you to know the reason I stake my life on following after Jesus is because it's changed me. Not because it's some story of this man who went and did this. It's because it's changed me. It's changed my heart. It's changed my speech. It's changed my mindset. It has changed me in such a way. Because I, just like many of you this morning, have experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself is because Jesus has come and revealed himself to you just like he did these men. And when Jesus comes into our lives and he gives himself of us and we understand the sacrifice that he paid on that day, if we understand that we don't just serve something, we serve a risen God who desires to be a part of our lives. And God's word says that as these men, as we come into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, that he sends the Holy Spirit in our lives and it convicts us and it helps us make those day-to-day decisions. It helps us love the unlovable. It helps us have joy in those moments of trials. The disciples were so convinced by what they saw, not by what they read or what they heard, but by a resurrection Jesus. The men and women who were fearing for their lives are now the ones who said, "We have seen it with our own eyes. Take our lives if you want. We aren't willing to die for just in what we believe, but we are willing to die because of what we have seen." I'm going to ask Jared to come back up. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about this as we have it here in our hands. Many as eyewitnesses, even James, the brother of Jesus, wrote about it. Just want to ask you a question: that what would it take for your brother to for you to convince your brother that he was the Savior of the world? James shows up and says that my brother is my Savior and my God. What is it that changed these men's lives? It was the resurrection. See, the fundamental question that we all have to answer and we have to wrestle with this morning: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Here's the one thing I hope you take away this morning. A single event changed how those closest to Jesus answered that question. Pre-resurrection, post-resurrection, different outcome. See, this is what this means. When you pray, when I pray, Jesus taught us that God hears our prayers. We can come before Creator God as Father. It says that we can believe in heaven because Jesus says so. We shouldn't be surprised when we have troubles because Jesus said, "In this world, you will have troubles. But take courage because I have overcome the world." Jesus took upon himself your mistakes, my mistakes, our guilt, our shame, our hurt, our pain, the sins that keep us from living in freedom, that keep us from a relationship with God who adores us and who loves us. You see, this didn't mean very much to the disciples when he was dead, but it meant everything when God raised Jesus from the dead. Here's what we're going to do just to close our time together. Maybe this morning, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this story before. Maybe this is the thousandth time that you've heard this story before. I can't plead with you enough. To let you know that Jesus is everything. He's everything. And I just want you to know that the reason he went to that cross, because he loves you. He adores you. And His desire is to have a relationship with you because of what we've done. The Bible says because of our sins, because of our wrongdoings, because of our mistakes, because of all the things we did, even as a five-year-old out on the playground with little Johnny. Because of those things, it says that we are separated from the God who created you. The God who wants to have a relationship with you. And He doesn't just leave us there to die and to waddle in our sins and to live lives of hopelessness. He didn't want us to be like the disciples who come and lock themselves up in fear of what they've been doing. God's desire is to meet with you. And I believe with all of my heart, when you come into the presence of Jesus, that we will bow before Him and understand the love and the compassion that He has for you. And just like I have, and just like many people in this room have, as we give our lives to Him. And the God's Word said if we turn away, turn from our old self and come before God and believe in our hearts that Jesus, yes, He died on the cross, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and that is the reason that we celebrate Easter year after year after year after day after hour after month, because we have an opportunity to serve and to be a part of God who loves us and a God that is living.